Let's pray, and we're going to just open the Word of God and see what He has to say for us today, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity to gather. We just pray, Father, for open hearts and open minds to Your Word. I pray that through Your Spirit, You'll speak into each of our hearts, not through my voice, Lord, but through Your Spirit, You will convict or bring to the forefront of our minds those things, God, that You want to encourage us with, challenge us with, and empower us with. So be present here amongst us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this week we had one of those special things that we celebrate, this thing called Valentine's Day. All the married men are now sort of, their hearts are sinking, I'm sure. It's one of those days of the week, isn't it, that comes up on the calendar. It seems to come out around at least three times a year, doesn't it, Matt? Don't you feel like it just comes around and around and around? One of those commercialised days and, you know, sorry? Overpriced roses, over-commercialised goods, you know. Exactly, you know, all the men are nodding right now. Day that we remember love, don't we? You know, that's what it's about. It's to celebrate love and to shower gifts upon those loved ones, to acknowledge them and celebrate them. One of the things I learned this week, the Valentine's Day is also called St. Valentine's Day or the Feast of St. Valentine. Mightn't be new to you, but I found it quite interesting. It's celebrated annually. It originated as a Christian feast day honouring a martyr named Valentine. I wonder if you knew that. Through later folk traditions, it became a significant culture and commercial celebration of romance and love in many regions of the world. Now, there are a number of martyrdom stories associated with Saint Valentine, the connection with that, including an account of the imprisonment of Saint Valentine of Rome for ministering to Christians persecuted under the Roman Empire in the 3rd century. According to a jailer, numerous later additions to the legend have been related it to the theme of love. An 18th century embellishment to the legend claims that he wrote the jailer's daughter a letter signed Your Valentine as a farewell before his execution. You can take from that what you want, but I thought that was lovely, hey? You know, just helps us connect. Usually some of the bigger traditional days that the church has taken on, we've taken them from pagan. But this one seems to be taken from a religious perspective. But it's one of those things that we celebrate love. In our group this morning, we talked about love, didn't we, Matt? We talked about, you know, in the English language, we've only really got love. We understand love. We love our dog. We love our wife. We love our kids. It doesn't sound right, doesn't it, when you keep them on that plane? But we haven't really got definitions of love unless you add something to it, like romantic love or something like that. But as we discovered, like in the original language in Scripture, love actually had like 5 different definitions. Love is mentioned some 300 to 400 times in Scripture, and depending on your version or paraphrase that you read. But one of the greatest love stories revealed in Scripture is through a brutal act of legal murder for the sake of humankind, where God reached out to His creation with His Son who was sacrificed for our sins. What an image of love, hey? What an image of love right there. Just before the main event, we read in Scripture where Jesus met one last time with His disciples, when He got the crew together to speak into their lives, to encourage them in one of those things that we remember as the Last Supper. And there's an image on the screen about that. Someone's interpretation. That's not actually, someone didn't paint that at the Last Supper, just to be clear about that, but that's an artist's impression of what it might have looked like. Have you ever thought much about the Last Supper, I wonder? Actually give it much consider. We often, one of the things that comes to mind with the Last Supper for me is where Jesus, you know, grabs a bowl of water and bows down and washes the disciples' feet as a sign of you know, humility, of empowering, or even of love to some degree. But we have paintings that depict this event, and most of them are quite like this, like a football team, all lined up nicely, smiling, posing for the picture. It always looks quite nice, as Leonardo da Vinci, his painting, puts out there. But then we've got those who took artistic license and created pictures that warp the sense of the original as the selfie at the Last Supper. Hey? In our day and age of full of selfies, we got the selfie at the Last Supper. I do not know what's happening with Jesus' eyes in that, but I found it quite humorous when I did grab that. But then through the author of the book, the Jesus Centre, the book that we've been using through different groups at the moment and we'll be preaching on over these coming weeks, the author spoke about a painting by Giotto Tintoretto. I can't even pronounce his last name. That might be it. He paints a less orderly scene. So intrigued by it, I actually looked it up online, and that's what it looks like there. Unfortunately, it's very dark. But that's his depiction of the Last Supper. The painting's something very different. You've got different people doing different things, not the orderly lineup that we're so used to, is it? Where we see, you know, Jesus at the table. It's like the wedding table, and all there together. We've got, ladies in there being part of the Last Supper, tables of food. And if you look to the top, there's these spiritual beings as well that's been added in, something what we don't normally see. But the author asks in the book a question: if you were present at the Last Supper, where would you place yourself in that scene? If you're going to be present at the Last Supper, where would you place yourself in the scene? Would you be pushing your way to be next to Jesus? Or would you be observing from the outset corners, looking in to see what's taking place? Where would you find yourself in such an opportunity? The author's response, he said he would be outside, busy preparing for what to do next with or for Jesus, focusing on doing the Great Commission, yet feeling disconnected or somewhat removed from Jesus. Sometimes we can get busy doing and we forget to be. I wonder if you ever feel that way. Being part of the Christian movement, that is, in particularly now in the Salvation Army, is very much a practical expression of God's love to us, of living that out, sleeves rolled up. The doing and the being with Jesus can be sometimes in conflict with each other. But in the expressing of our love for God through our doing, wanting others to experience the love of Jesus through that. It's quite often what we find ourselves busy down here with Lynn on a Thursday morning, don't we, Lynn? We express our love for Jesus by what we do, helping our community, supporting those around us, supporting each other. Sending that text message to someone who's unwell. Maybe sending a card, calling up. There's different things that we do. We soon realise we can put ourselves in a position where we miss out on actually being with Jesus. It can become about proving our love for God through our work and actions rather than an overflow of God's love from within us. From the outside looking in, it seems all is well, but the inside looking out, there may be a warning light on the dashboard of your own being. Jesus' greatest commandments he shared in Matthew 22, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command." And we know it doesn't just finish there, but this is part of it. We can look at the command and see it as a formula with all of who we are to do that. But there is something important here that we can often miss, that God first loved us. That God first loved us. It's one of those things that express the love of God, but it's another to receive and experience it for ourselves. Romans 5:8 reminds us of God's demonstration of love. Would someone like to read that up on the board there?
But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you. The verse then dovetails into a verse found in 1 John. God again reaching out in relationship with us each, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us and reached out to us. How often do you pause and consider God's love for you. How often do you take time to pause and consider God's love for you? Paul, a follower of the way, was one who understood the love of God had for us and how it radically changed his life and then flow on to radically impact those that he come into contact with. In his own writings, he wrote these words that have remained true to the test of time. Would someone like to read that for me?
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Amen. There's probably many, many sermons that you could write from that very one verse there, can't you? Now, this is Paul's prayer for the people he was writing to at the time, but it's one of those verses, I think, even to this very day, it's something that can speak to us. Being rooted and established in love may have the power, together with the Lord's people, to grasp, to be able to understand what that is. So it says to me that, you know, even Paul struggled with that. Paul even struggled understanding that, but he knew there was abundant outpouring of God's love. It's a very foundational position for Paul's experience. After all, Paul was persecuting Christians until his life was turned around. That's what he was doing. You think that maybe Paul was fearing for his life in the time of blindness that went against him during his conversion experience, but we don't know what happened during that time when he was blind. You know, sometimes even when I was writing this, I was thinking, I wonder what was going through his mind. I wonder what was on his lips when this was happening. You know, imagine, you know, was he there reaching out, praying out to God at that moment in that encounter? And from that also is, where is this going to lead? You know, where is this going to go? I'm alive now, but does that mean I'm going to be alive in 2 days' time? Is God going to preserve my life? We know that wasn't the case. He restored his sight. But that from that conversion experience moment, he went off and did amazing things and left us with things like this that we can experience. That not only would you just experience his love, but rather be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To be filled to overflowing. I like this quote from Karl Barth. He was asked during a Q&A at the University of Chicago in 1962, a student asked Barth if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in a sentence. Now, this guy was a well-known theologist, even to this very day. We learned about him when we were Sam and I were training. And he says, yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, to come from a guy with such a brain, I can't think of, you know, just a guy who was really, really smart, hey? He had his smarties all in place. He just to be able to grasp the Word of God, that's what his response is. That the Word of God is, you know, that's what the Bible tells us. So we can talk about the word love all we want, but we have all varied our experience with that, of what it means to us. Quite often it gets connected back to family of origin when we talk about love, how we're loved as a child, how we experience the Father's love, which is a term that we use in the church referring to God the Father, but that can also inhibit us with our earthly Father, how he loved us as well. So it would be naive to suggest that we can easily accept God's love without hearing his word through our filters that we have in place. But learning to live with God at the center of our very being can help us on our pathway to healing. One of the things that can be really helpful is reminders in our everyday. We were talking about this the other night, actually, at the book club that meets here on a Friday night. To remind us about, you know, God's love, things that can help remind us of God's love. And I see the question, and this you can respond, is what helps remind you of God's love? You're reminded that God loves you in that moment. Yeah, absolutely. There's many different things that we can use, reminders of the everyday that can help us. In our church, we have the image, the picture of the cross. We're lucky we've got a heart on ours. But the cross is a symbol of God's love for us. Maybe it's sunrise. Maybe you have the privilege of getting up really early in the morning and you might appreciate the sunrise. You might appreciate when you look at your own family, photos on the wall. Might be many different things. Sometimes simple things as a cross around your neck, a lighting of a candle in the room as you pray, as this author suggests, a stone in your pocket that you can hold on to, reminder that God loves us, that you can, you know, physically hold on to. There's many different things that can remind us about God's love. After Jesus was teaching his disciples in John 15 about the vine and the branches, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, he reminds us with these words. He says to us, as long as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. He encourages us to remain in his love, to be connected in his love. There's no better way to be reminded of this than through the image of the plant, like being connected. As we know, if you cut a branch off from the original and separate it, it's not going to live, is it? It's going to be far removed from that. It's not going to live at all. But God, Jesus invites us to remain in his love. And if we were to consider the Last Supper's picture again in light of remaining in his love, Jesus would want us sitting right beside him at the table. He would want us sitting around him right at the table, right beside him, to be loved by him, to love him, to enjoy him, and him enjoying the company of us around him. It's a challenge. We have many distractions in our world that can far remove us sometimes from God's love. Can even just distract us from the fact that that Jesus is there for us. And I love that, Pearl, when you say that, when those moments when you feel anxious, that you can just remind yourself that he loves you. And there's one passage I like, taken from Romans 12:1-2, and this is from the Message paraphrase, but I just love the way that the person has wrote about it. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Do you like that? Take everything that we do and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever thinking. Instead, fix your attention to God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its levels of immaturity, God brings the best out in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. But take your everyday life and lay it before him as an offering. To live a life Jesus-centered is to position ourselves to be loved by him. And I wonder this week, as you go from here, how are you going to position yourself to be loved by God? How are you going to position yourself this week to be loved by God? For me, when I walk the dog early in the morning, and I'm probably grumpy about it, and see the beautiful sunrise, instead of just disregarding it, yes, I do take pictures and posts on Facebook, there's some of you that see it, but I've got to remind myself, you know, just thank God for that. Not the interruption of getting out of bed, but to thank him for just something simple like that. What's your thing going to be? How are you going to be loved by God, loved by him this week? Let me share this prayer with you. Loving Father, we don't deserve your love. We can't earn your love, yet you still choose to love us. We sin and fall short and are weak, yet you love us still the same. May your grace help us to know how wide, how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Transform us by the truth that your love surpasses all understanding. Over time, fill us with your love to the measure of all the fullness of God, and help us to see and experience your love in special and deeper ways. Thank you that you love us, and may your love endure forever. Amen. Amen. Let me leave you with these words based from John 15 and 1 John. It says, go now and love one another because love is from God. God proclaim God's salvation to every generation. Remain in Jesus Christ. And like branches of a vine, draw your life from him. And may God, the vine grower, tend you and make you fruitful. May Christ Jesus abide in you and give you life. And may the Holy Spirit cast out all fear and fill you with God's love. Not only today, but tomorrow, the rest of the week, and into eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you each. Have a good week. Thanks for joining us this morning.